Good morning. Here we are back again, ready for a fine time in God's Word. We've been focusing since the end of last year, around the Christmas and New Year's time, on having a clear focus so we know what to focus our minds on. And obviously there's a lot in the Scriptures, and we can't focus on all of it all the time, but we're trying to look at those topics where God encourages us to raise our vision. What's it say in Proverbs? Where there is no vision, the people perish. You have to have vision. You have to have something to look at. Oh, by the way, that is etched into the wall in the Science Committee of the U.S. House of Representatives. There, that's etched into the wall. I used to spend a lot of time in hearings in that room, and always got a kick out of seeing that quote from Proverbs, where there's no vision, the people perish. Well, we need vision. We need a way to look forward, because if we can't look up to God and His Word, again, we're being figurative. You don't have to actually look at the sky, but if we're not looking upward at God and His great promises and His great ability to take care of us, we'll be looking down at our feet and all the little confusing details around us. And we all have confusing details to deal with. That's part of life. But if further down the way we look past them at God's great ability to take care of us, then we'll have a vision to keep ourselves going. Otherwise, it's like being in a tunnel. There's a lot to be said for that saying, the light at the end of the tunnel. As long as somebody said, as long as it's not a freight train coming at you. But that's just a joke. Sometimes it feels like you're in a tunnel and it's dark and you're groping and you can't see anything. Then all of a sudden we pray and God sheds light on the situation and we see that light at the end of the tunnel and we come out victorious. I think of verses like in, I think it's in Psalms where it says, in thy light shall we see light. And verses like, have our thoughts on Christ, have our thoughts on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what we're trying to do in this series on clear focus. And there are many, many topics. And as with everything in the Scriptures, some will resonate with you or make sense to you more than others. Not everything in these Scriptures will really click with you, but when you find one that really hits your heart and really gives you something you can hold on to, then hold on to that one. Memorize the verse. You know, print it out as your screensaver for your computer. Put it on a post-it and put it on your door or on your mirror or on your dashboard or your refrigerator, wherever you look at stuff. And hold on to that, because we all need to find those things in the Scriptures that really click for us. And it'll be different for different people. And if you're not finding something that really clicks for you, just pray that God will show you something, because God has so many words of encouragement. And of course, that's one of the great things about manifestations, is God knows what's on our hearts. And He can give us the words to meet our needs that particular day, that particular moment, with that particular group. So listen to the manifestations. Click with those verses that click with you and stay with them. And don't worry about the ones that don't make sense, because could be that certain verses will really make sense to Mary Rose and really hit her heart, but I don't get anything out of them. But then another one will be really great for Brian, but Camille doesn't get anything out of it. And then there'll be something, maybe the last verse, all of a sudden that hits Camille and she goes, wow, that's what I needed. I mean, that's the way life is. You know, I've been to so many events where so many people teach, and certain people, I get absolutely nothing out of what they teach, but somebody else says, wow, that's the greatest thing in the world. That's just what I needed. And that's okay, because we all need different things. And, we just pray that God will provide everything everybody needs for us. All right, well, here we go. With that brief introduction, let's get into God's Word. 2 Chronicles 25, please. 2 Chronicles 25. Here we go. A few of these verses are a continuation of last week. Because last week, for our clear focus, the topic was think big. And today it's think bigger. So we'll review a little bit of what we did last time and then move on to some others. and some we'll look at, but in a little more depth. So 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So he did pretty good, but not perfectly. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together, and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. Now here's where it gets interesting. Now remember, he's the king of Judah, and you may recall, after Solomon, the kingdom split into two, the kingdom of Israel, which was 12 tribes. The 10 northern tribes continue to be called Israel, and the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin were called Judah, because although they were two tribes, Judah was the more dominant one, so it came to be known as the kingdom of Judah. And if you read through this, and maybe we'll go back and go through Old Testament history and read a whole lot about many of these kings, but in general, the kings of Judah were more often than not believers who walked with God. And the kings of Israel, most of the time, were unbelievers. So the kingdom of Judah had a pretty good track record as far as having believing kings. Not all of them, but most of them. Whereas the kingdom of Israel up north was the opposite. Most of the kings were not believers, and idolatry was much more rampant up north. So here you have Amaziah, wanted to be prepared for war. He had, 300,000 warriors. But, verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So here's Amaziah, who's a pretty strong believer, with most of his kingdom believing in the true God, with 300,000 men. And he hires 100,000 from the northern kingdom of Israel, where they're much more into idolatry and not walking with God near as much. So he hired 100,000 from the north. Verse 7, but there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the tribes of the northern kingdom, and again, it was at times dominant, so the northern kingdom was often referred to as Ephraim. Verse 8, but if thou wilt go out, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. Hello, welcome. We are in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 is where we are. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 8, the prophet says, if you do go out to fight with these Israelites, you're going to fall before the enemy. So you can go with 400,000, including the 100,000 from Israel, and fail, or you can go out with just your 300,000 Judeans and be victorious. Verse 9, and Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents, all that money which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And again, that's how big we have to think, because this happens to all of us in life. We invest in a business or a project or a relationship or an organization or something for our house or something for our car or something for a friend. I mean, there's so many things you can invest time, money, and effort into. And sometimes it looks like it was a total waste. And you can get all down on yourself. Why did I put so much into this situation? And then just remember, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Because sometimes as people, the only way we learn is by mistakes. Sometimes we just have to learn by mistakes. Other times God or somebody else tells us not to do it, but we got to go find out for ourselves, so we do it anyway. And that's just part of life. So I'm not encouraging you to go have a bunch of losses and goof things up, but being human, we're going to have losses. And when we have losses of any kind, we can get all discouraged and very upset, or we can just think bigger. We can have a greater focus on God's ability to take care of us. What a great verse. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 20. Go back a few chapters. And we'll go in verses 1 to 3. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. And it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab, and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. See, he was being attacked by three armies, all of which were probably roughly the size of his. 3-1. So imagine you're sitting there in Fredericksburg and you hear everybody from Richmond, Williamsburg, and Charlottesville are all coming to attack Fredericksburg. And they're gathering in the parking lot by King's Dominion, ready to attack. That would be scary from a military standpoint. But Jehoshaphat did get scared. And that's going to happen when you get bad news. The question is, what do you do after you get scared? Do you sit there and let it devolve down into debilitating fear where you can't function at all? And you get depressed and just check out from life? You can do that. Or you can do what Jehoshaphat said in verse 3. It depends on where your focus is. Look where his focus was. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He realized his army was not big enough to fight off those three. So he went for help. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And in the ensuing verses, the Judeans all come together. They pray. the Spirit of God comes upon a person in the crowd, a prophet, and that person says, You're not going to need to fight in this battle. Just go out to the battlefield and see the salvation of the Lord. So the next morning they go out singing hymns. Glory to his name. We have left the land of bondage with its earth. They were just went out singing songs of praise to God. They probably weren't the songs in our songbook. They were probably singing in Hebrew, but that's okay. It was the same concept. They were singing songs of praise to God. And when they went out to the battlefield, all the enemy soldiers were dead. And let's read about that. Let's go to verse 24. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude. Behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth. Somehow, you can read about it in verse 23, the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them, and when they'd made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Now, how God pulled that off, I don't know. There are a lot of theories people have had. All I know is somehow the enemy soldiers got jealous about who was going to get to take home more of the spoils from the battle, but somehow they all killed each other, and when the Judeans got there, everybody was dead. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, the riches, the bounty of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels. See, back then they didn't have safe deposit boxes and, you know, savings banks and, you know, other places to hide riches. So people would often carry their bank account on them. They would literally sew gold and emeralds and, you know, gems into their clothing. So whatever they were wearing in their robes was their bank account. And so when they went to see all the dead bodies, there were many, many riches. So let's see what it says here. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, the riches of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Can you imagine 3 days? Can you imagine if you could go into your local mall and spend 3 days hauling stuff out from all the jewelry counters and things there in the mall? You could really get a lot of loot in 3 days. Well, that's what they did. 3 days in carrying away the spoil. And you got to realize that was a lot, because there were 300,000 Judean soldiers. And it took 3 days for 300,000 soldiers to take away all the riches. Now, I'm sure there was some confusion and tripping over each other and having to cut the stuff loose. But still, that is an awful lot of wealth they just carried away. Verse 26, and on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah, which means blessing in Hebrew, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Barakah unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. Why? For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Now that's quite a switch. Because remember, just the day before, it looked like they were certain defeat. And from a military standpoint, it was certain defeat. Because three armies were coming against one, totally outnumbered. They would have been totally destroyed from a military standpoint. But Jehoshaphat, being a man that walked with God, had a greater vision. He didn't see just the armies. He saw God's power, and he prayed, and look what they had. 24 hours later, they had victory. They had enough riches, more riches than they could imagine, and they went back with joy because God had given them joy. And that's where we just have to change our focus. When things are looking very bad or even not so good, instead of focusing on those circumstances, we have to raise our vision, focus on God's ability to bring us victory, and expect it. And then just be very surprised and very blessed and full of joy when we see what great deliverance God comes through for us. So again, at the end of verse 20, well, let's read 27, 28. We'll continue there. Verse 27 of 2 Chronicles 20. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of their countries, those countries, when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. Why? For his God gave him rest round about. Now that is the best defense strategy you can have. God comes to fight your battles for you, then all your enemies hear about it, and they're scared to touch you. Because they know God will take care of you. Now, that's the best thing. And then I know you and I don't command huge armies and go out and fight great battles, but we have our own battles every day in life. And in every one of them, we just trust God to take care of us. And then word gets around, and people leave us alone. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Let's go to Genesis 22 and verse 14. Here's that record where God is testing Abraham to see how much he trusts him. And here in Genesis 22, verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. That's after God had provided a ram to sacrifice instead of his son Isaac. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And that literally means in Hebrew, the Lord will see. But the implication is he will see and then provide. Think of a good waiter at a restaurant. The waiter sees your water glass is empty, and he provides more water. If he just saw that your water glass was empty and didn't do anything, he wouldn't be a very good waiter. Well, God is much more than a waiter, but the comparison is God sees what we need and then he provides it. And we need to remember that. There could be people that are trying to take away everything you want. You may be goofing up so badly, you're losing everything you need. That can happen to any of us, anytime. But the Lord will see and provide. He will see what you need, and he'll provide for it. Let's go to Hebrews 11, just a little comparison, or just a little more detail on this record where Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. Hebrews 11, in verse 17, here in Hebrews 11, 17. By faith or believing, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You see, Abraham was willing to do what God said and sacrifice his son Isaac because he believed God would raise him from the dead. But at the last minute, God said, don't hurt the kid. Here's a ram. Sacrifice the ram. And that's in that context where we have Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see and provide. And we have to remember that. You know, the devil will always try to hurt and take away. People are mixed. Some will try to help you. Some will totally ignore you. Some will try to hurt you. But it doesn't matter because the Lord will see and provide. And that's what we need to know. That's the constant. People, unfortunately, will come and go. They'll be with you one day and disappear the next. Not everybody, but it's a general rule. And obviously, enjoy those people who stick with you. And that's the best. But there are so many people that won't stick with you. But it doesn't matter. Well, I mean, it matters, but it's not the final story. Because the final story is that the Lord will see and provide. So rather than be upset when people let you down, or you let yourself down by goofing up, just realize the Lord will see and provide. And that's what we need to focus on. Exodus 16. Genesis, Exodus. 16. Exodus 16. And verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim. This is obviously the children of Israel wandering through the desert after leaving Egypt. Exodus 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came under the wilderness of Sin. This is, if you had an AI on the end of that, you get Sinai. It's the Sinai Peninsula, we call it today. They came under the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Yeah, there you have Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. We sat by the flesh pots when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven from you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God gave them double on the sixth day of the week, so that the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, they didn't have to work because they'd gotten double. And God said, I'm going to prove them whether they will walk in my law. Verse 6, and Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. In the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against them, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying unto the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings, And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, that's the quail God sent, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said unto one another, it's manna. Manna just means, what is it? They said, what is this stuff? For they wist not, they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, I'll tell you, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer. It was a measurement for, like, I think it was about a quarter a gallon, I can't remember. An omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So, that's something. God gave them quail, and what is it? Bread, manna. And if that doesn't give you some vision for how God can provide, I don't know what could. You had a couple million people out in the wilderness. I mean, today, if you have a big event, you hire a company like Cisco, not the computer one, the food guys, and they'll come in with big old refrigerated trucks with enough food to feed a small army, or a big army if they bring in a lot of trucks. They couldn't do that there. They didn't have any of that there. But God somehow got the birds to fly in and drop on the ground so a few million people could eat quail at night. And then in the morning, he dropped enough manna so they could all eat. And on the sixth day of the week, they had double, so they'd have some on the seventh and wouldn't have to go gather. That's the focus we have to have. Not on our shortcomings and problems and what's missing now, but on what great things God will bring for us as we look to him and pray and expect it. Let's go to chapter 17. So now they had food in chapter 16. Now they're worried about water. Chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. And here in Exodus 17 and verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt or test the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Verse 4, and Moses, he got upset, he gave in, he quit. No, he cried unto the Lord. That's where you go when you need help. He cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Remember, he smote the Dead Sea, there Red Sea, so it would open up and they could go on dry land. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and they called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So again, we have to focus on God's ability to take care of us. Out in the middle of the wilderness where there was nothing, God came through. And you may find yourself in all kinds of wildernesses. Financial wilderness, a physical strength wilderness, an emotional wilderness. All kinds of wildernesses you may find yourself in. And rather than get discouraged, just focus on God's ability to bring you victory and supply what you need. And he'll come through for you. Another one we've read many times in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. You know I put these notes together a very long time ago because they're not in canonical order of the verses in the scriptures. is for about the last 20 years, I've been putting stuff in the order of the scriptures. So I must have done these notes a long time ago. But all the verses are still true. 2 Kings 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. See, the sons of the prophets, that was sort of like a school for training the prophets. And many of them had wives. But so there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, the chief prophet, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen, to be slaves. And as we've talked before, they had really tough bankruptcy laws back then. They basically didn't have any. If you, owed stuff and couldn't pay it off, they could take anything you had. They could take your kids to be slaves. They could put you in prison and make you work off your debt. They could do all kinds of things. So the creditor came to take this woman's two sons to be slaves. He was going to sell them as slaves and use the money to pay off her husband's debts. And Elisha said to her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house but a pot of oil. Can you imagine that? I mean, most people have enough stuff in their house that if they're willing to dig something out of the cupboard and be imaginative, they can make some kind of meal out of it. Maybe all you got is some flour and some oil. You can at least make biscuits or something. Well, all she had was a jug of Crisco. Nothing else. That's all she had. I don't know if it was Crisco. It might have been olive oil. Probably olive oil. Could have been some kind of oil. But all she had was a bottle of oil, a jug of oil. And then he said, now obviously he was speaking by revelation here. You don't just make this stuff up. You only give this kind of advice if God tells you to, because she's going to perform a great miracle here, and you only do miracles by revelation, by word of knowledge, word of wisdom. So he said, go, verse 3. He said, go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her. So she sent the boys out to all the neighbors to get empty pots and jugs, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. So as long as there was an empty pot, she could pour and fill it up. Then when there were no more empty pots, the oil quit coming out. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. This reminds me of the record we read of Jehoshaphat getting attacked by the three armies. One day it looked like they would be dead. The next day they were richer beyond their wildest dreams. Well, here the day before she was about to lose her sons and be bankrupt. Now she's paid off all her debts and has plenty of oil left to continue to live on, because she could sell the oil and continue to make money and do well. So it changed very quickly. And that's how things can happen. And you read about things in the scriptures where things change immediately like this. Other things take a lot of time. But one way or another, God always comes through, so we focus on God's ability to deliver. Now this one in Acts 16 is interesting, because Paul is not being attacked by an army. He's not starving in the wilderness with no food. He's not dying of thirst in the wilderness with no water. Nobody's threatening to take his kids away or him away to sell as slaves. But he has a different challenge. He's trying to reach people with God's word, and every place he turns, God says, don't go there. So let's see what God does for them. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, that really cold place, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, that's what we would consider today south central Turkey, it was a Roman province called Asia, after they would come to Mysia, they essayed or tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, God, suffered or allowed them not. So they wanted to go into Bithynia to speak the word, but God said, don't go there. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia, and the Spirit, God, didn't allow them to go to Bithynia. So at this point, you're probably thinking, well, where are we going to go? Every time we want to go somewhere and speak God's word, God says don't go there. Well, God didn't leave them without direction. He just told them not to go to the first two places. But you remember there are places in the epistles where God says, or where Paul said to the early Christians, pray that God will open a door of utterance for us to speak the word. So we know that he and others prayed that God would show them where to go, because what he wanted to do was help people with God's word. So verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. To get to Macedonia, you had to turn left or go west to the Aegean Sea and then sail up to the north end of the sea, to northern Greece, where Macedonia was. It'd be sort of like if you were in Fredericksburg, you know, and God told you to go to Pittsburgh or something. You have to go west and north. So you're there in Fredericksburg, and you want to go teach down in King George County, and God says, don't go there. And then you say, okay, well, I'm going to go teach in Williamsburg, and God says, don't go there. And then you have a dream, and God says, go to Pittsburgh. All right. So you get up, you pack up, and you go to Pittsburgh. Well, that's sort of what happened to Paul. And they went up to Macedonia. So let's see. Here we are in Acts 16 and verse 9. He has the vision, the man saying, come into Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to the city of Philippi. That was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip. From thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, a Roman colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont or known to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple for the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So now they were at the place where God told them to go, and here was a wonderful woman named Lydia, who listened to what they said, because the Lord opened her heart. And when she was baptized, verse 15, in her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful, the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So they had a fellowship there, all of a sudden, in Macedonia. This wonderful woman invited them into her house, and all of her servants and friends and neighbors came, and the word reached out wonderfully in Macedonia. So God provided what they needed. But you see, if Paul had only looked at the fact that God told him not to go anywhere when he was in what we now consider Turkey, he could have gotten very discouraged. But he didn't. He just kept praying, and then God finally told them where to go. And that may happen in your life. Sometimes God will tell you immediately. Sometimes you'll have to wait. As Dr. Werwell used to say, God's never late, but he's also not always early, because he has to work with people and their freedom of will. And it could be Paul wasn't ready to listen, or Lydia wasn't prepared to hear God's word yet. We don't know. But after several days of waiting and praying, God told them, go to Macedonia. And they went. So that's the kind of focus we have to have, is that God is going to direct your paths, supply your needs, and give you the desires of your heart. We just have to keep praying and focusing on all that. And then one more to close, which we probably read last time also, but it's still true 2 weeks later. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace, all divine favor abound toward you. Not trickle, but abound toward you. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God can give you everything you need so that you have what's required to reach out to others, to abound to every good work. Whatever God may put in your heart, whatever need within the body of Christ God may call you to take care of, God will provide what you need to do that. So what a great thing to focus on, to think bigger. To think bigger, and what we think bigger about is God's ability to take care of us. Whether you're being attacked by three armies, whether God gives you some instructions you don't understand, like Abraham got about his son Isaac, whether you're in a situation where you put a bunch of money in something like Amaziah, then found out it was wrong and you lose it all, whether you're out where there's no food nor water, or somebody wants to drag you, it wouldn't drag you away to sell you as a slave, but you might just have a very bad business deal leading to bankruptcy, whether you're in that, or whether you just need to know who to speak God's word to. No matter what it is, the Lord will see and provide. And that's why our focus has to be thinking very big, that God can do much more than we can possibly imagine. What's it say in Ephesians? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. So no matter how big you can think, no matter how much you can ask of God, he can do a lot more. And that's where we need to focus, by thinking bigger. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful, wonderful saints. Thank you for their health and strength and prosperity. Thank you that each and every one of them can look to you and trust you and just see your power and your love and your grace in their lives every day. May we have a great couple weeks working with our brains to focus on your word and thinking bigger about your ability to take care of us. We thank you for this and your wonderful, wonderful kindness and love to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.